This hour's top stories: the Yemeni army launches fresh drone attacks on Saudi Arabia, targeting an airbase in the kingdom's southwestern province of Asir. Clashes break out between police and protesters, marking International Labor Day in Berlin. On the headlines, North Korea slams the U.S. president for calling Pyongyang a serious threat, saying Washington's talk of diplomacy is only a cover for its hostile policies. Welcome to the World News. The Yemeni army says it has conducted fresh retaliatory drone strikes in Saudi Arabia's southwestern province of Asir. Yemeni army spokesman Yahya Sari' said that the army successfully targeted King Khalid Air Base in Khamis Mushayt with Qasif K2 drones. The spokesman said the attack was a response to Saudi Arabia's escalation of aggression and continued siege of Yemen. However, Riyadh said its air defenses intercepted an explosive-laden drone. Saudi Arabia and its allies launched a deadly war on Yemen in 2015 to reinstate a friendly regime there. Yemeni fighters have stepped up their retaliatory attacks against the kingdom in recent months. Many social media users believe Saudi Arabia's failure in its war on Yemen and the wavering U.S. support for the military campaign are the main reasons behind the kingdom's change of tone towards Iran. Saudi Crown Prince is now speaking of willingness to have better relations with Tehran. Ali Reza Ehtiyarzadeh from Hashtag Trending brings us some viral tweets about the issue.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. What seems to have caught social media users by surprise these past few days is a Saudi change of tone towards Iran, seeking better ties with the Islamic Republic. Let's see what's going on. Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman has been known for his anti-Iran rhetoric. However, in a recent interview, he tried to broker rapprochement with Tehran, saying all Riyadh aspires for is a good and special relationship with neighboring Iran. In recent years, Saudi Arabia has been busy demonizing Iran on every possible matter, including its failed war on Yemen. The kingdom and its allies launched a military campaign in Yemen in 2015 to reinstall their favorite government there, but to no avail. Many believe that Riyadh's failure in Yemen is what prompted MBS to seek better ties with Iran. Our first tweet of the day comes from Hassan Mafi, who wrote, "How convenient. The murderous regime of Saudi Arabia realized they are losing the war in Yemen, and now, all of a sudden, bin Salman wants to have good relations with Iran." Our next comment comes from Islam Alipur, who wrote, "It's to halt Ansarullah's and or the Houthis' advances in the Ma'rib. I hope the authorities are aware of that and won't fall for it. Ma'rib seems to be very important for both sides of the war." Our next comment comes from Sam Torabi, who wrote, "The only reason MBS suddenly wants better relations with Iran is because he's getting his backside handed to him in Ma'rib." Like I said, Ali Reza Mortazavi wrote, "He needs to pay compensation to Yemen for destruction to their land and people." Well, that would have to be a huge sum of money, as Yemen's infrastructure has almost been completely destroyed in the war. Now, many social media users also see the wavering U.S. support for the war on Yemen as the main reason behind the Saudi change of tone towards Tehran. Our next comment comes from Iqbal Sheikh, who wrote, "Since the U.S. backing has been lifted, it was expected from the Saudis." Our next comment by Sai Gunson reads, "MBS would not make such a statement unless he was running out of options. What can it hurt to see where this leads? Well, making peace with Iran could be a logical option for MBS and Saudi Arabia." Abel Ayhem wrote, "It's all about Ma'rib's oil. Look at the U.S. intrusion into Venezuela, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and about to be visible in Guyana soon. A disgustingly immoral history of imperial exploitation." Our next comment comes from Black Lions, who wrote, "The internet is tired of seeing faces of murderers. Khashoggi? Are they plotting to turn another Saudi Arabian embassy into a murder chamber? So did Saudi Arabia have good relations with Gaddafi of Libya? The innocent blood of Yemen is dripping in Saudi Arabia Palace." All right. Now let's review some additional tweets about the relations between Saudi Arabia and Iran, the two neighbors and the Muslim powerhouses in the region. Our next tweet comes from Rehmat Afridi, who wrote, he doesn't want Iran to be a major oil dealer, an atomic power, and a country with influence in Iraq and Syria. And on to our final comment of the day by Sayyid Basim, who wrote, I want all Muslims to unite together, whether Shia or Sunni, we worship none other than Allah. All right, that's been it for me in this edition of Hashtag Trending. It's time to get back to the studio now. Until next time, take care. Bye-bye.
Welcome back. Iranian Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi says an agreement has been reached to remove most individuals and entities from the U.S. sanctions list, but major differences still remain and progress is slow. From Vienna, where negotiations to save the Iran nuclear deal continue, Homa Lezgi now reports.
Another Joint Commission meeting among the remaining signatories of the Iran nuclear deal, the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, comes to an end in Vienna. Iranian lead delegate, Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, says an agreement has been reached to remove the majority of individuals and entities on the U.S. sanctions list and that negotiations are continuing on the rest of the names on the list. Araghchi had mentioned earlier that the U.S. has also agreed to lift sanctions on Iran's energy, finance, insurance, automotive and shipping sectors. But Iran is demanding the removal of all U.S. sanctions imposed after the U.S. withdrawal from the deal in 2018, including those imposed under other labels by the Trump administration.
It's a very complicated issue, and as you know, sanctions have different categories, and we have to deal with all of them. Of course, what is our guiding principle is the positions, the firm positions taken by the Islamic Republic of Iran and has been emphasized by the Supreme Leader.
Iran has also steadfastly opposed a step-by-step process, saying it would only go back to full compliance after all U.S. sanctions are lifted and the Islamic Republic verifies their effective removal. Araghchi said delegates are now involved in the time-consuming process of drafting an agreement.
Now we have some texts available to us based on the negotiations we have already made. And now we are working on the words and phrases and sentences and paragraphs.
EU coordinator Enrique Mora said there were moderate advances, adding that with more detail comes more complexity. While the U.S. delegation led by Robert Malley has been engaged in negotiations in Vienna, there's been no direct talks between Iran and the U.S. Delegates have decided to have further consultations in their respective capitals before returning for another joint commission session here at the end of next week. Homa Lezgi, Vienna.
Political commentator David Yavubian says positive news coming out of talks in Vienna is raising hopes that an agreement will be within reach, but says the devil is in the details.
Russian negotiator Mikhail Ulyanov made some very positive statements, at least in my view, stating that there is indisputable progress, as he put it, and therefore the talks are continuing to be constructive. And Abbas Araghchi's characterization of the discussion as being mature is a word he used in regards to issues that were agreed upon, as well as issues that haven't yet been agreed upon. This is overall very positive news. Of course, with that said, the devil is in the details, as they say, and in terms of the complexity of the lifting of all U.S. sanctions, or what seems to potentially be in the works is certainly the lifting of all post-Trump administration sanctions, including, as was just mentioned in your lead-in, sanctions related to entities and individuals. This seems to provide hope that there can actually be an agreement that is worked out in the next round of talks.
Police have clashed with activists who held rallies marking the International Labor Day, known as May Day, in the German capital, Berlin. Protesters set garbage containers on fire and threw bottles and stones at anti-police. anti-riot police, I should say, a number of protesters have been arrested. The cities of Weimar and Hamburg, police used water cannons to disperse the protesters. May Day rallies were also held in other countries, such as Britain, Turkey, Spain, and China. In France, union workers demanded higher salaries and better working conditions, especially for those working on the front line during the COVID-19 pandemic.
Over 300 marches took place and hundreds of thousands demonstrated all over France for May Day to claim more rights for the workers. The COVID crisis is hitting the French economy very hard, but not everybody is equally affected by the crisis. The 40 biggest French companies are doing very well despite the COVID crisis, but they prefer to pay benefits for their shareholders rather than improving working conditions. So the main concern for French trade unions now is to save jobs and to stop companies from firing workers.
The big companies have received a lot of public money without any social ecological conditions to fulfill. Public money cannot be given to companies that fire workers, continue to pollute, companies that relocate. So we demand that strict conditions be imposed before giving public aid to companies.
The COVID crisis has highlighted the importance of ordinary workers for the French economy. Garbage collectors, railway workers, supermarket cashiers, mostly women, home care workers, delivery drivers, and, of course, hospital workers. Their work is now widely considered as essential to keep the economy running. French President Macron promised to re-evaluate their jobs.
Macron just promised a bonus that is not even obligatory. He does not want to increase the minimum wage, and that is for us to reference. The government thinks that the higher salaries will lead to less jobs, but for us it's the opposite. Higher salaries will boost the economy and create more jobs.
The demonstration in Paris was closely monitored by the police. Clashes broke out when more radical demonstrators threw stones and bottles to the police officers who charged and fired tear gas. There is a lot of frustration among working people. Many blame the French authorities for its disengagement from the public sector, especially the hospital sector, which is crucial to get the coronavirus under control. The anger is still growing among working people. Those at the front line against the coronavirus demand a permanent upgrade of their jobs, salary and working conditions. But the French government, till now, has only paid them bonuses once. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
Protesters have staged rallies to commemorate International Workers' Day across the United States. Marchers say that the coronavirus era is sharply increasing inequality, and that poverty gives them even more reasons to demand their rights as workers. Our correspondent reports from Chicago.
Across the world, and even in the United States, people took to the streets to celebrate International Workers' Day, May 1st. The turbulent 2020 saw America reverse 50 years of political apathy. Marchers say the time for the lower and middle classes to unite is now, because the 1% is already united and profiting from soaring post-lockdown inequalities every day.
I do think that there will be a rise of leftism because, you know, when we're able to win certain gains through struggles like Black Lives Matter has, you know, getting Chauvin convicted, that shows the power of the working class to fight for more. And, this is just the beginning of the mobilizations I think we're going to see.
Given the status of Chicago as the ideological center of neoliberal thought, many may be surprised that the epicenter of the very first May Day ever was Chicago. In 1886, 100,000 Chicagoan leftists peacefully took to the streets to demand an 8-hour working day and were met with deadly police violence. The U.S. government failed to replace May Day with an attempt at Law and Order Day, but by 1890, the first International Workers' Day for Unity and Solidarity was declared. The holiday is celebrated in scores of countries and often called Labor Day, but most English-language countries celebrate their own Labor Day in autumn.
This is a day where we're connecting lots of struggles that are important to the workers' movement, right? Immigrants' rights, the defunding the police, the Black Lives Matter explosion of the last year, right? The uprising has shown that there is really a fighting mood within the U.S., the workers' movement in general.
Many 19th-century struggles are still being fought today, such as against the privileges and parasitism created by monarchies. New U.S. President Joe Biden just rejected a $15 per hour minimum wage, even though wages haven't been hiked since 2009 and non-governmental estimates of inflation are 10% annually. Businesses like Amazon are dubbed innovation heroes in the mainstream media, yet are notorious for grueling working conditions. Many marching on May Day also oppose Western liberal democracy, which is often accused of creating and protecting a new aristocracy on the backs of the average worker. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
For our last headline story, the North Korean Foreign Ministry has slammed U.S. President Joe Biden for his remarks about Pyongyang's nuclear program. In a statement, the ministry said it is illogical and an encroachment upon North Korea's rights to self-defense for the U.S. to call its deterrence a threat. It said Biden's statement clearly reflects his intent to follow his predecessors in enforcing a hostile policy towards North Korea. Pyongyang said the U.S. talks of diplomacy is aimed at covering up its hostile acts. It also accused Washington, I should say, of insulting the dignity of the North Korean leadership. In his Wednesday address to Congress, Biden said North Korea's nuclear program poses a serious threat that would be addressed through diplomacy and stern deterrence. The coronavirus pandemic continues to wreak havoc across Europe, which accounts for roughly one-third of all COVID-19 cases and deaths worldwide. France has reported 195 new coronavirus deaths in hospitals and over 25,000 new infections, raising the total cases to 5.6 million. The tally is the fourth largest in the world and Europe's largest caseload. Elsewhere on the continent, Italy reported another 226 deaths and nearly 13,000 new infections. The country has over 121,000 COVID-19 fatalities and the second highest death toll in Europe after the UK. In Germany, officials logged nearly 19,000 more cases, while fatalities rose by 232. Both figures were down from a day earlier. In Russia, authorities reported 9,200 new infections, bringing the total number of cases there to more than 4.8 million.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
At $778 billion U.S. military expenditure, 4.4% higher in 2020 than in 2019, accounted for 39% of the world total. Despite growing demands made by progressive lawmakers and activists to redirect funds from the Pentagon to impoverished communities nationwide to promote human and environmental flourishing, Biden earlier this month requested an even bigger military budget than the one approved last year. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Kenny Stancil Ryder. This article is published under a heading, Global Military Spending Grew to Nearly $2 Trillion in 2020 Despite Pandemic. Here's more on that. Despite the coronavirus pandemic, worldwide military spending rose to nearly $2 trillion in 2020, according to an analysis published recently by the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute. Global military expenditure in 2020, estimated to have reached $1.98 trillion, was 2.6% higher than in 2019 and 9.3% higher than in 2011, according to CIPRI's new report. A 2020 bump in military budgets was observed in Africa, that is 5.1%, in Europe, 4%, the Americas, 3.9%, and Asia and Oceania, that is 2.5%. The West Asia region was the only regional exception where there was a 6.5% decrease in military spending in the 11 countries for which data is available. CIPRI researcher Diego Lopes da Silva told AFP that last year's growth in world military expenditure, which coincided with a 4.4% decline in global gross domestic product, was unexpected. Because of the pandemic, one would think military spending would decrease, he said, but it's possible to conclude with some certainty that COVID-19 did not have a significant impact on global military spending. In 2020, at least. Given that military spending continued to escalate during an economic downturn, CIPRI found that the global military burden, or military expenditure, as a share of GDP grew from 2.2% to 2.4%, the largest annual increase since 2009 financial crisis. A substantial percentage of global military spending in 2020 was driven by a handful of countries. According to CIPRI's analysis of the data, 62% of the world's military expenditure was attributable to just five countries. When the military budgets of Saudi Arabia, Germany, France, Japan, and South Korea are added to the tally, these 10 countries accounted for $1.48 trillion, or 75% of the world's total military expenditure last year. With a military budget of $778 billion in 2020, the U.S. alone was responsible for 39% of the world's total military expenditure last year. Although other top spenders all increased their military budgets last year, including China, India, Russia, and the UK, the United States continued to lead the surge in militarism, spending 4.4% more in 2020 than in 2019. Alexandra Markstainer, a researcher at CIPRI, said in a statement that three consecutive years of increased U.S. military spending reflects growing concerns over perceived threats from strategic competitors such as China and Russia, as well as the Trump administration's drive to bolster what it saw as a depleted U.S. military. The U.S. spends more on its military than the next 10 countries combined, according to the Institute for Policy Studies National Priorities Project. In addition, military spending accounts for more than half of the federal discretionary budget, even as U.S. voters support reallocating a portion of the Pentagon budget to healthcare, education, housing, and renewable energy. CIPRI noted in its report that while military spending rose globally, some countries explicitly reallocated part of their planned military spending to pandemic response, such as Chile and South Korea, which is precisely what U.S. campaigners have been urging President Joe Biden and Congress to do. Despite growing demands made by progressive lawmakers and activists to redirect funds from the Pentagon to impoverished communities nationwide to promote human and environmental flourishing, Biden earlier this month requested an even bigger military budget than the one approved last year. While the White House has been provided with specific proposals for how to slash the Pentagon budget and actually improve national security, Lopes da Silva said the Biden administration has not given any indications that it will reduce military spending. as Carly Town, co-director of the anti-war group Code Pink and coordinator of the Defund the Pentagon campaign, stressed last month, cutting the Pentagon budget and reinvesting in the needs of our communities is not only morally necessary, it's also urgent if we are going to address the biggest threat that faces our planet, that is climate change. The Pentagon is the world's single largest consumer of oil and one of the world's top greenhouse gas emitters, Town added. If we are going to take the future of our planet seriously, we need to cut the Pentagon budget now.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us begin the day by contemplating upon what the command of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has to say regarding the correct ways of fasting and worship, that is sincerity and firm faith in God. Many are the people who fast without partaking of anything except hunger and thirst. Many are the worshippers who do not partake of anything except sleepless nights and hardship. How excellent is the sleep, fasting of the wise, which is better than the vigils of the fools, and the hours when they are not fasting, which are better than the fasting hours of the fools.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So we're going to be diving more into the idea of neutralizing the sanctions. And actually, let's make it wider. You know, neutralizing any of the efforts of the enemies against the Islamic Republic and against the Muslims generally, actually. We discussed how the revolutionary spirit, actually, we started to discuss how the revolutionary spirit and this idea of self-reliance and reliance on Allah actually helps us to combat their schemes. So I want to go deeper into this now, in today's discussion. And I'd like to go first to Sheikh Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the deceptions of Iblis and Shaitan is that it makes you feel like that you're reliant on somebody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So what it does is like it shows to you, Shaitan, Iblis, shows to you that you don't have any ability, you don't have any capability, which you feel too. You're just one human being, for instance, or one government, you know, out of all these governments and all mm-hmm. these countries. So you start feeling that, okay, I'm weak, I'm feeble, I need support. So instead of going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that support, Shaitan tells you to go to seek support of the tawaghit and the taghut and the arrogant powers.
And right? his own friends.
And his own friends, right? He just doesn't want you to go in that camp, right? Mm-hmm. This is one mm-hmm. of the deceptions that has successfully used against individuals and against nations and countries. Now, If you look at the Islamic principles and Islamic guidelines, what Islam does is completely and exactly opposite to this.
Mm-hmm.
Islam says, yes, you're weak. Yes, you're humble. Yes, you should be, you know, living in humility, and you should be thinking that you're not the God and superpower who controls and manipulates us. No. Islam wants you to stay on ground. Mm-hmm. But then, what do you do for support? Islam says, rely on Allah and those who are in the camp of Allah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is at a very macro level. It is true for individuals, and it is true for nations and governments too. If we look at, if we study the speeches and the words of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, this is something that he keeps one way or the other highlighting, that our reliance is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with. At the second level, we are reliant on our own people, the believers, the mu'mineen, the muslimin, right? And at the third level, we are going to count on the resources and abilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted to us, right? Now, this is a complete different worldview, if you would, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you look at other countries, they have a complete different way of looking at this whole scenario. Yes, we are weak. Everybody's weak in the world. Who do we depend on is the question. Islam says depend on Allah and the camp that is under the leadership and wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the authority of Allah. And then the tawaghit and shaitan and iblis, they come from the other side, create this deception that no, that camp is not going to help you. You need to be in the camp of the world superpowers, you know, these powers like the United States of America, which, by the way, you know, as much as I lived there, I realized it over the course of years that every single thing that happens in America at a systematic level, at the level of the system, it is crafted by Iblis himself. I got so convinced. It's a long topic, and it's a discussion that, you know, I witnessed that. I saw that, right? Uh-huh. Every single thing. You know, Allah says that, okay, you get married with, you know, the opposite gender. America says, you get married with, they're pushing for LGBT. Mm. Every single thing is at 180 degrees of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
Mm.
Now, when it comes to, you know, sanctions on the Islamic Republic of Iran, it is very interesting that through these sanctions, the United States of America and the camp of arrogance expected Iranians to rely on those superpowers in return and seek help from them, because they would feel as if we cannot survive without America being on our side. Remember those two camps that I've already laid out, right? What the Islamic leadership did is he made people understand that if you have economy of resistance, right, it is a model that the leader of the Islamic Republic, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has proposed, along with many experts that he has in the field of economy, those believers alongside him. They proposed this model, economy of resistance. You know, again, it has its own details. This is how you fight these sanctions. This is how you defend yourself against these criminal and cruel and maximum pressure sanctions. So, alhamdulillah, you know, if you look at the Islamic Republic through its revolutionary spirit and through models like the one I just mentioned, they have come up with so many other models to be able to defend themselves, you know, against these oppressive and unjust sanctions that no other country on the planet Earth has had ever to suffer through. The Islamic Republic of Iran, it not only dealt with it, but also developed and progressed. You know, so America and its cohorts, they sanction Iran in scientific arena. What does Iran do? If you look at, you know, the world statistics of the scientific development, Iran ranks very high in it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, we were thinking you're just going to be surviving, barely surviving, you know, through these strategies. No,
yeah.
Instead they developed and progressed.
Mm-hmm.
They progressed in nanotechnology. They progressed in nuclear technology.
Yeah.
You know,
education,
all of that has happened while they were under maximum pressure.
Mm-hmm.
Through what? Through this revolutionary spirit.
Sayyid Mahdi, do you have any light to shed on this?
Yeah, I think the very important points that Sheikh Ali brought up here about this revolutionary spirit, about this being independent, and if you are to be dependent on anyone or anything, it should be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's interesting, we're talking about the sanctions issue, but there's another aspect that a leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, talks about, which is the security aspect of this whole thing, being dependent upon other nations, and more so nations which are the enemies of Islam, for their national security. And in just this past month, he had a speech in which he spoke about this, and he said that how honorable it is for a nation to be able to provide for its own national security, with its own people, with its own children, with its own armed forces, with its own technology. Right, Sheikh Ali talked about advancements in technology. I was reading somewhere that the Islamic Republic of Iran, when it comes to drones and the manufacturing of drones and the quality of drones, they're among the world's top five, which includes America and Russia and China and these, you know, really big players who've been at it for, you know, a long, long time. And so the Islamic Republic of Iran is at the top five of drones. It's interesting, not only does he say that as far as national security is concerned, that we should be dependent upon our own means, our own resources, but he also says that the biggest mistake is to trust the opposition and the enemy to provide this national security for us. So it's like a double whammy, that this is even worse. If you're not doing it yourself, then you go and then you trust an individual who openly says is your enemy to help you in national security. And it was very interesting. He said that in the nick of time, when you need this, you know, this other force, this shaitani camp, for example, to provide you with security, they don't provide you with security, right? And so, I mean, he said it seriously, and I understand it seriously, but it's so ironic and it is so funny because it's like, you know, it just got thrown back in your face. First of all, let's just take Saudi Arabia, for example. I don't know why this Saudi Arabia is a good example for a lot of negative things.
It's a good case study, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a good, it is for a lot of mistakes that happen in the Islamic world. So these guys, first of all, do not have their own national security, meaning they don't provide for their own national security. So what did they do? They went to the United States of America and the UK, whom they buy billions and billions of dollars worth of arms and military equipment to help them provide for their own national security. And so then the third part was what? In the nick of time, those people, they don't help you. So now look, these Yemeni, you know, poor Yemeni soldiers who, you know, their infrastructure is destroyed, the water system is destroyed, cholera, malnutrition, lack of food, lack of medical. I mean, these guys have nothing. They're pretty much dying. Despite these guys are shooting missiles and drones and, you know, these things at the Saudi infrastructure. And America is not coming to help the Saudis. The UK is not coming to help the Saudis. They can't even protect their own national security.
You know, the funniest thing is, like, Saudi has all these weapon stockpiles and ammunition, right, that they have paid billions and trillions of dollars to the U.S. and bought it from them. They don't know how to operate them.
Yeah, they don't.
Okay, so it's in your warehouse. You just don't know what to do with it, right? How to use it, how to operate it. So there again, that dependency that we were talking about, right? This is how bad it is.
What's really interesting is that when a lot of these big weapons manufacturers, part of their contract actually lists this, that, for example, maintenance and the teaching of how to use these things, right, et cetera, these are all going to be done by our own companies. So it's really interesting. One of the things they did in Iraq, right, 2003 after the war, after they invaded Iraq, Bush, they had these rebuild Iraq thing, right? Now, this rebuild Iraq was not via Iraqi companies and Iraqi cement and Iraqi caterpillars or something. No. In the contracts, it said that the reconstruction of Iraq will be done by American companies. Right? So not only do these guys go to the, you know, specific country destroy the infrastructure, then they come in with their own companies to rebuild it. Okay, so now, of course, Iraq didn't have any, right, any money, any cash, right? Saddam is gone, the whole system is collapsed. Where are they going to get money from? Billions of dollars for reconstruction. So what these guys do is then they offer a loan. I'm sorry, it's funny because it's just so satanic that it's unbelievable. They will then, their own companies or their own banks will provide loans to Iraq in order to pay for the reconstruction of the country, you know, to American contractors after the country was destroyed by the United States of America.
Wow.
You know, this is what's happening on a global scale. And people expect us to go and have interaction and dialogue and you know, exchange a water bottle with these guys, you know, and act like everything is totally normal. Man, these guys, United States of American government, I'm telling you, if the people of the United States of America knew what is being done on a global level in their name, they would be the first people to come out on the streets.
And in many cases, the American government. In many cases, they have, but it hasn't made any difference as of yet. That's the sad thing. Now, one of the issues that we face is a lot of people say, why are you always mentioning America? Why are you always targeting America? And why are you always saying America, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy? A lot of people are saying this out of their own ignorance. And when the possibility or the chance of, you know, extending the hand of friendship to America arises, they say, why not? So what do we say to such people?
Well, I think this simplistic approach needs to be educated. A lot of these people, I'm not going to say all of them because, yeah, for several reasons, but many of these people, or at least, you know, we can say some of these people, to be on the safe side, they have good intentions.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't understand the complexity in this whole dynamics, right? They miss out on, they just don't have details. Nobody educated them. See, the world's mainstream media is all about propaganda and lying, you know, from, you know, morning till night, and 24/7, they're lying, right?
Yeah.
Right in your face. Yes, there are some of those credible news in there too, because they have to make sure that you and I get fooled. But the fact of the matter is that they're keeping us in dark through their lies, their deceptions, and their fake stories, and their the very careful choice of words and how they phrase something, you know, all of that stuff, you know, you studied and that in media studies and whatnot. Now, you know, unfortunately, and this is where we are behind Muslims overall, we don't have a voice out there, you know, in terms of media stations that are operating in the world and giving out the our narrative, to say the least, you know, the facts that people need to know. We don't have that voice out there. And if, you know, we try to have it, we get banned and we get shut down because the entire system is in the hand of these, in the hands of these arrogant powers. For instance, Press TV, right? Poor TV channel, you know, working with very minimalistic resources, you know, people who were doing many things because they felt they have a responsibility to do. You know, they were shut down on the satellites, right? UK blocked them, you know, so on and so forth. There's a Hispan TV that, you know, because there are many people in this South America region, they're oppressed, right? We don't have time for this, but if you look at Peru, for instance, if you look at Argentina, if you look at, you know, these countries in that region, they were, as a matter of fact, before Islam got targeted and the Islamic Revolution got targeted and the Muslims got targeted, these poor people, they got targeted by America.
Right.
Their properties were looted, their currency was devalued, their lands were bought out by these arrogant powers, and, you know, villagers, you know, they were all just put through a hell of a time. Now, these people, you know, some of these people are sincere in what they say. But I think they just don't have enough information to be passing out those kinds of judgments. For us, I think, just last point, is for us to know how we have to deal with the United States of America or the Zionist regime. If we don't have enough information, We just need to look at the leadership, Islamic leadership. That's what leadership is for, right? It is supposed to lead. It is supposed to educate you. Mm-hmm. It is supposed to take you through those confusions, right? So look at Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, listen to his words, and you would know what to do.
That's all we have time for today. From myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my rest.
The light.
Now, a Belgian chocolate maker has come up with the idea of chocolate bunnies in the shape of vaccine syringes to spread hope during the coronavirus pandemic. Geneviève Trapon makes the chocolate bunnies at her workshop in a village south of Brussels. She has dubbed the chocolate syringes Lache à Aztec. I hope I pronounced that correctly. This is not the first time the Belgian confectioner has been inspired by the pandemic to create art. Last year, she also put white masks on its Easter bunnies to keep the spirit alive amid a worsening pandemic. Trapon says she came up with the idea of syringe-shaped bunnies after the first coronavirus inoculations in her country at the end of 2020.
Why did I decide to create the chocolate vaccine? We are still in a period of COVID-19, and it was the logical continuation of the little masked rabbit from last year. Back then, nobody was talking about vaccines. At the end of that year, we started talking about a vaccine, and I thought the rabbit should be vaccinated. It's a symbol of hope, and that's why I decided to create the vaccine.
Trapon says her works show natural health benefits of chocolate. She believes that the chocolate version, like a real vaccine, has enough positive effects such as anti-depression, nutrients, and magnesium. Many of us have missed air traveling, though, due to the coronavirus pandemic. Now, a South Korean airline has opened a restaurant offering in-flight meals on land. The Jeju Air restaurant resembles being in a flight with mock plane windows and boarding gates. It serves popular onboard meals such as rice and chicken. Customers have hailed the creative idea, saying the experience reminds them of the joy of travel. Having food in the imaginary flight costs around $9 for each person. The temporary diner will run for the next 3 months. Let's go to the Philippines to meet a man having a big, colorful collection of Happy Meal toys. Percival Log has been into collecting toys since he was 5. His collection includes around 20,000 toys from fast food restaurant chains like McDonald's and Burger King. Lug also holds a Guinness World Record from 2014. The 50-year-old graphic artist says he always takes good care of his beloved toys. He believes each toy has a story inside.
Toy is like a storyteller in itself. Like, for example, it gives me a glimpse of that particular period when I got it, my story, what's going on, what are the incidents that are attached in the acquisition of that particular thing.
Luke says his family and friends also help him broaden his collection by donating toys. He hopes to display his toy collection for the public to, quote, give people a chance to revisit their childhood memories.
people around the world have been grounded by the coronavirus, with many being forced to work from home. But the Scottishman has made his secluded cliffside a perfect spot against the pandemic-induced change to working habits. Jason Griffiths, a 34-year-old call center consultant from Glasgow, has put remote working technology to the test by moving his office to a dangling shelf off the Irish Sea. His move is seen as an attempt to give rise to the digital nomad, meaning people can use technology to work from wherever connectivity is possible. Griffin says as long as there is a mobile connection and his laptop, he has everything he needs to do his job.
Today we are pushing the technology to its limits because we're going over a cliff face, and we're abseiling down to a ledge, and I will be working all day from that ledge and taking and making calls, interacting with internal staff, just showing that remote literally means remote.
Griffins has set up a temporary office on a cliff face to prove that its performance is as good as a busy office. Call centres are one sector where remote working and technology has kept companies connected to customers. But the digital revolution has seen an inclination towards working remotely. The pink supermoon has glowed over different landmarks all over the world. The phenomenon lit up the sky in different countries from Greece to China on Tuesday night. The supermoon occurs when a full moon is closer to Earth than usual and therefore appears bigger and brighter in the sky. The term was first coined by an American astrologer in 1979. When the supermoon rises in April, it's called the pink supermoon after a pink wildflower that blooms in the eastern parts of North America. According to NASA, the next supermoon will come in less than a month, on May 26th.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Large chocolate reproduction of Picasso's iconic painting of Guernica has gone on display in the Basque country town. A steady stream of residents has visited the artistic work created by 40 Basque chocolatiers. The work of art is expected to stay in Guernica until it tours different Spanish and European cities. The move marks the 84th anniversary of the bombing of Guernica in northern Spain by Nazi Germany. Picasso painted Guernica to portray the suffering of people and animals wrought by violence and chaos. Upon completion, Guernica was put on display at a Paris exposition in 1937. Lebanon has unveiled its first indigenously produced electric car, which is also the first ever car manufactured in the country. The red sports car Quds Rise is named after the Palestinian holy city of Jerusalem, Al-Quds, which remains under Israel's occupation. The car is adorned at the front with a golden logo of the Dome of the Rock, signifying the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. It's the project of Lebanese-born Palestinian businessman Jihad Mohammed.
We have two sources of electricity. There is the state's electricity that are the generators, so we pay to 10 recharging stations, and we are looking for secure places to install them.
The company hopes to start the production of up to 10,000 units of his electric sports car in Lebanon later this year. Jihad Mohammed says his long-term goal is to compete on international markets for hybrid and electric cars, as well as to make sales in Lebanon. In a remote part of Pakistan, two sisters have come up with a unique idea to help children continue their education during pandemic-related school closures: a camel library. The mobile library visits four villages in Pakistan's largest province of Balochistan.
Children borrow books and return them the next time the camel visits. The project was founded by a local high school principal and his sister. Rahima Jalal says she started the project because she wanted children around her remote hometown to continue learning despite schools being closed.
When the coronavirus spread, the entire region and all the schools were closed. There was an atmosphere of depression for old and young alike. The region where I live, there is no entertainment for children at all, no place for outings. The only activity is the children going to school and coming back home. After the schools had remained closed for 8 or 9 months due to COVID, we started wondering what we could do for the children. How could we start some sort of activity which would keep children busy and also be of some benefit to them?
Pakistan closed the schools early in 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic and sent some 50 million school and university students home. The closures put children in Balochistan at particular risk of falling behind, as the province is Pakistan's most impoverished. Even though some schools have reopened, children in this region still have trouble accessing educational resources. NASA's Ingenuity Mars helicopter has successfully completed its third flight on the red planet while moving farther and faster than ever before. It was nothing short of amazing, says the Ingenuity Project's program executive. The drone covered 50 meters of distance, reaching the speed of nearly 2 meters per second. In its latest flight, the helicopter filmed 80 seconds of video, which are to be sent to Earth in the coming days. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration says similar flights are yet to come, with each planned to be of increasing difficulty in order to push Ingenuity to its limits. The experiment will end in 1 month in order to let Perseverance return to its main task, searching for signs of past microbial life on Mars.
When spring arrives, nature is lively and in bloom. This generous season brings with it merriment for humans and animals alike, as they can freely enjoy the greenery. A herd of cows in Sweden have gotten their first chance to graze in green open fields after being cooped up in their farms for the whole winter due to the harsh cold. The event was broadcast live so people could enjoy watching these happy animals springing around. Sweden's traditional cow release ceremony attracts thousands of visitors every year.
Barcelona's famous Casa Batel has been decorated with hundreds of artificial red roses on the occasion of St. George's Day, a Christian celebration also known as the Feast of St. George. For those in Catalonia, the floral decoration of Antoni Gaudi's architectural masterpiece means the arrival of spring. Many locals say that after a year of lockdown amid pandemic, the decoration seems like a recovery for them. Catalans normally celebrate the occasion in large groups outdoors, but this year, COVID-19 has prevented their traditional way of celebrations. However, they say Casa Batel's roses have sparked a sense of enthusiasm that life is eventually going back to normal in some way.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.